You will find the title of my message tonight in Micah chapter 7 at verse 4. Micah chapter 7 and verse 4. We'll begin reading at verse 1 and work our way down to verse 4. Now, as we read this portion of Holy Scripture, make certain that you don't make the mistake of reading this or any other passage of the Old Testament as though it were written by an old prophet a long time ago for people who lived in a distant land at a distant time. Without question, this was written by Micah for the children of Israel with reference to the Babylonian captivity, warning Israel and Judah of the certain judgment that God would bring upon the nations because of their transgressions and their sins. Judgment that God would bring for the punishment of the reprobate and for the correction and the preservation of His elect. But if that's all you find in the prophecy of Micah, quite honestly, you just as well rip it out of the Bible and throw it away. This book is not intended merely to give history lessons about Israel and the Old Testament. This is God's word to Don and Denise Ranieri right now. It comes directly from God's prophet this hour, as though it were written this very hour and the ink is not quite dry. This is God's word for you and for me. Always read God's word just that way. This word from God is a sobering word indeed. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, and as the great gleanings of the vintage, there is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. Now, this is figurative language. Micah's not talking about starving to death. He's talking about his soul being famished. He's talking about his soul being hungry. Hungry for fellowship with someone of kindred mind. Hungry for fellowship with someone who worships God. Hungry for fellowship with one who fears God. His soul is heavy because he can find none around him to give him sweet communion and joy walking together in the ways of God. Micah here expresses the pain of those who live in this world alone. All believers live with Christ, yes. Believers walk in the fellowship of Christ, yes. That's wonderful, that's blessed, that's sweet. We would take nothing for it. But God's people are very much isolated and live isolated lives in this world. You and I have the privilege of coming here with a few other believers 3 times a week. What a privilege it is to meet together with God's saints. Some of you have the privilege of seeing each other with some regularity through the week. But even at that, you go to your work and you visit with your families and you meet with your companions in various walks of life, and there's just nothing in common. You go visit your sister and there's nothing for your soul. You sit down and take your son or your daughter, family to dinner, and there's delight that you can do that, but your soul aches because there's nothing in common with them. And you live in isolation. And then many of God's people throughout history and today live in utter isolation from other believers. I got a call just yesterday evening, day before yesterday, excuse me, just as I was getting to Cottageville, a lady who calls frequently, broken-hearted, weeping. She said, "Brother Don, I feel so alone. So alone." You young people, I see several attended conferences in various places, and I said, "Brother Todd," the other day, the fellow visiting his place real often, and he's driving about 1,000 miles every time he comes. I said, "Todd, your preaching ain't that good." He's coming because there's a pretty girl over there he's interested in and can't find one where he is. And that's a good idea. That's a good idea. Several at conferences go and meet folks. And where else are you going to find somebody who worships God? It beats the internet, I'll tell you that. It beats dating services. The fact is, God's people need each other. And many live in isolation. A scarcity of godly people is a terrible thing in any society. But a scarcity of godly men throughout the earth is indescribably terrible. And that's the state of this age. And let others talk foolishly as they dare about the goodness and godliness that they see in men. Godliness, you and I know, is as scarce as gold in this generation. Micah's message suits us well. Like Isaiah, we justly cry, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Oh, my leanness, woe is me," the prophet said, for there is only as the shaking of an olive tree, and as the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. God's people live in isolation, as loners in a crowded city without companions. As our Redeemer wept over Jerusalem, so we might weep for this generation. As Paul wept over those enemies of the cross you read about just a little bit ago, he wept because there are many enemies of the cross, so we might weep over this generation. And yet, we should not, even now, be in utter despair. We should not, even now, be greatly discouraged. Listen to this. You can look at it later. In Isaiah 49, the Lord God says, "Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious." Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious. We tend to think, we tend to measure God's glory by what we perceive God is doing. We tend to measure whether or not the Lord is being glorified by what we perceive the Lord is doing. The Lord God is constantly glorifying Himself in the gathering of His elect, though at any present time we don't see Israel being gathered. Now we know that this is the meaning of Micah's words in verse 1 because he says so in verse 4, or verse 2 rather. Look at it. What's he talking about when he talks about the gleanings and nothing in the field to harvest? He said, "The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net." Yes, the godly are scarce. Few walk in the way of divine truth, in the way of life and faith in Christ. Few walk after the revelation of the gospel. And you will only do yourself and others harm to pretend that folks walk in the gospel way who deny the gospel. You will only do yourself and others harm to pretend that others are walking with Christ when they despise the gospel of Christ. The fact is, few seek the will of God. Few seek the glory of our Redeemer. Few are pilgrims in this world, seeking that city whose builder and maker is God. Yet this very fact, the fact that there are few godly people, few who believe God, few who walk with God, that very fact makes this a blessed day in which to live and serve our God. If ever there was a day when a faithful witness was needed, it's this day. If ever there was a day that needed a gospel preacher to proclaim the word of His grace, it is this day. If ever there was a day that a church was needed to proclaim the riches of Christ's glory, it is this day. Today, we have opportunity of being beneficial to others. The more wicked the age, the more the godly are needed. The more men forsake God, the more they need someone to tell them about the Savior. Brethren, see poor sinners round you, slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming, hell is moving. Can you dare to let them go? Read on, verse 3. These wicked, these ungodly ones, they behave as they do, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. That they may do evil with both hands earnestly. What a picture. That they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for reward. Now look at what Micah just said. The prince, the ruler of the people, the judge, the fellow who is supposed to execute justice, in order that he may do evil with both hands earnestly, says, what will you give me? Says, what are you offering to get what you want? And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous device or desire. And so they wrap it up. The great man, the prince, and the judge, together doing wickedness with both hands earnestly, wrap up their evil plans, and they work together to accomplish their purposes. You mean, Brother Don, there's a conspiracy? A conspiracy in this world against God and His truth? Well, of course there is. Of course there is. Now, I don't mean by that. I don't mean by that that the fellows who run the newspaper and the fellows who make the movies out in Hollywood and the fellows who sit in Congress and the fellows who educate your children, they have meetings together saying, what can we do to oppose the gospel? I don't mean that at all. No. No, they wouldn't do that. Well, they would if they'd get by with it. No, they don't have the opportunity. Well, how then is there a conspiracy? The evil of the depraved hearted man taken captive by Satan at his will is constantly in opposition to God and God's truth. Always has been and always will be. You needn't expect any better or any different. In this day, when both the politician and the prophet is bought and bribed, when civil rulers and religious leaders work together to do evil, in this age of self-serving dishonesty, injustice and debauchery, greed, ambition, and the pursuit of every lust obscene, how you and I ought to labor with both hands earnestly to make God known. Labor with both hands earnestly to make Christ crucified known in this age. Labor with both hands earnestly to proclaim the gospel of God's grace. The best of them, we read in verse 4. The best of them. Who's he talking about? The best men you could find. The best of them. Lindsay and Diane live over that section of town over there. Larry and Carol live down yonder. We live back here. Some of you live kind of crowded together. Some of you live out in rural farming areas. And you find neighbors and nice fellows. Nice fellows. They're just nice fellows. You know, how many times you say, as far as human beings are concerned, man, they're as good as they get. As good as, we all know folks just like that. All right, now listen to what prophet says. Listen to what it says. These are not my words, they're God's words. The best of them is a briar. And the most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. Wow. Cody, I just said to you, I'm so glad to see you back there with us. The best companion you can find outside God's kingdom are a briar and a thorn hedge. You were down there working those that tree down there a few weeks ago. You said, I got to get some gloves. Because you're going to get injured if you get too close to it. Too many thorns sticking out. This is what Micah, no. This is what God the Holy Spirit tells you. Listen to me, sons and daughters of God Almighty. You who are young and you who are old. You can't get very close to the briar and the thorn hedge without injuring yourself. That's just fact. Larry Brown, you've been in business with briars and thorn hedges all your adult life. Have I just spoken truth? You can't get close to them without injuring yourself. Can't be done. It can't be done. Oh, I'm not like, it cannot be done. The best of them is a briar and a thorn hedge. This is what God says. Be not deceived. Evil communications, that is, evil companions, corrupt good manners. Well, I hang out with these folks. I want to be a good witness to them. Then bring them to hear the gospel. Well, they won't do that. How do you think you're going to be a good witness to them? Well, I hang out with them because I want to have a good influence on them. Please tell me how. Please tell me how. Bring them to hear the gospel. If you can't get that out of them, you can't get anything out of them. Just that simple. Now, what's the next line in verse 4? In the midst of this woeful, horrid lamentation, Micah says, the day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. For the ungodly, for the reprobate, when the day of Zion's watchman and of Zion's visitation comes, it shall be, it always has been, it is now and always will be, a time of perplexity for the reprobate. The ungodly, God sends a preacher. The ungodly, the reprobate, the unbelieving, they can't understand why on this earth you arrange your life to go hear somebody stand here and preach to you 45 minutes or an hour, three times a week. They can't understand why on this earth you take your family on vacation and go to a Bible conference. Can't understand why on this earth when you go visit somebody, you go visit somebody where you can worship God. It's a perplexity to them. You can't make them understand it. No need in trying. But for the believer, this is the day of God's visitation. When God is pleased to send pastors according to His heart, to His people, as He's promised He will, God sends His pastors as forerunners of His mercy. God sends His preachers as forerunners of His mercy. Now, write this down. Write it down. It's worth remembering. When God sets faithful watchmen upon the walls of Zion, look for Him to visit His people in grace. When God sets faithful watchmen upon the walls of Zion, look for Him to visit His people in grace. I want to show you just two things in this text. First, I want to talk to you about Zion's watchmen, and then about Zion's visitation. First, understand this. Whenever the Lord God visits His people in mercy, He raises up and sends faithful gifted gospel preachers among them. Turn back to Ezekiel chapter 33. Now watch the connection in these passages we're about to read between watchmen raised up by God and grace bestowed by God. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. Come back to Isaiah 52. Isaiah chapter 52. Now watch the connection between God's mercy and God's watchman. Between God's salvation and God's watchman. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith to Zion, thy God reigneth. That's God's watchman. Thy watchman shall lift up the voice. With the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye. Every one of them preach the same message. Every one of them proclaim the same God. Every one of them proclaim the same salvation. Every one of them proclaim the same reigning Jehovah. They shall see eye to eye. When? When the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Look at Isaiah 62, verse 6. Isaiah 62, verse 6. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. Watchmen which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Watch this. And give him no rest. You watchmen. You watchmen that God sets upon his walls. Don't be silent. And he's not talking about being silent in the preaching alone. He's talking about being silent at the throne of grace. Give him no rest till he establish, till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Give God no rest. Give God no rest until God saves his people so that all the peoples of the earth see that God has saved his people. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God. Oh, what a word. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Talking about John the Baptist. Why was he sent? The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. What's the preacher supposed to do? What's he supposed to do? I have, I guess, 24 books sitting on the far distant shelf in my library in there. I had to read them a long time ago. Had to read them when I was going to school, telling what preachers are supposed to do. Do you know what folks tell you preachers are supposed to do? It's the very last thing he's supposed to do. The very last thing he's supposed to do. Preacher's supposed to, he's supposed to go to meetings and social clubs and sip tea with old women and go to hospitals and hold people's hands and be a counselor and visit and chase ambulances and get people to make professions of faith and baptize folks and build up the church. No. No. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. That's all. That's all. To bear witness of the light that all men through him, that is, all men through Christ the light, might believe. That men everywhere might hear the word of the gospel and believe. The preacher is to give his life to the business of pointing sinners to the light. That's all. That's it. That's his business. Give his life to pointing sinners to the light. He has no other function. He has no other business. He has no other work. And let him do this work with both hands earnestly, giving his life to it. He was not that light. And he didn't think he was. But he was sent to bear witness of that light. The preacher has no high opinion about himself. He has a mighty high opinion about the Savior. He thinks of himself as he ought to think. He understands that he is a sinner in need of mercy. And he thinks of the Savior as he ought to think. He continually cries, "He must increase, but I must decrease." John 3, verse 30. Long, long time ago, before Brother Larry ever moved down here, Brother Larry Chris, he preached for us here at one of our conferences, and his text was John 3:30. "He must increase, but I must decrease." That's the attitude of the heart of every man, sent of God, to preach the gospel. And that statement could be rightly translated a number of ways. And when he finds something in Scripture that could be translated rightfully numerous ways, always try to remember each of the ways, because it means all of those things. He must be increased. That's our business. Lift up the Savior. And I must be decreased. Because, Bob, if he doesn't decrease me, I won't decrease myself. It's not my nature. He must increase himself, because if his glory is known, it must be made known by him. And I must decrease myself. Make an effort continually not to show my name, but his name. Not my honor, but his honor. He must be increased by himself. And I must be decreased by him. Son of God, our Redeemer, magnify your name. Increase yourself. Decrease us. In our own opinion of ourselves, decrease us, that you may be increased in our hearts. What a blessing it is when God sends a man to preach the gospel of his grace to any people. This past weekend, I can't tell you how many people said this to me, and I hear it all the time. When you go home, be sure to tell those folks in Danville how much we appreciate them sharing their pastor with us. When you send your pastor out to preach the gospel, I ask you to pray for me, knowing that no man can preach the gospel, not effectually, except he be sent of God. But didn't the Lord send you? Oh, yeah. But Lindsay, I can't preach to your heart this hour unless God sends me to with a message for your heart this hour. How can I communicate this to you? Preaching is not just putting together a sermon. Preaching is seeking a message from God for you on this occasion, this hour, for the good of your soul and the glory of God's Son. And I can't do that unless God the Holy Spirit sends me to you by his grace. How shall they preach except they be sent? Pray for me then, as those of old, that I might be filled with the Holy Ghost and speak as the Spirit gives me utterance. Pray that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That God would give us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. This much I know. This much I know. When God is about to visit His people in mercy, in love, in grace, when God is about to do something for His people, He sends them a preacher. He sets a watchman upon the walls of Zion. God does not work in the hearts and lives of men apart from His Word. He sends them a preacher. And when God raises up watchmen upon the walls of Zion, He's about to visit Zion. Zion's watchmen faithfully wooed. You remember in Song of Solomon, the bride says, I went to the watchman. I said, have you seen him whom my soul loveth? And she said, they wounded me. You need that. And they took away my veil. I was hiding. And they took away my veil, exposed what I am to me. God's watchmen are men who faithfully point you to the Savior, faithfully declare His Word and His salvation. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31 for a minute. Jeremiah 31. Verse 3. John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. And wherever you find a man sent of God, I promise you the Lord Jesus will soon appear. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O Virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and thou shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things. Verse 6. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the mount of Ephraim, upon the mount of Ephraim, shall cry, arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. Verse 7. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. And God says, behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Whenever God sets watchmen upon the walls of Zion, He's about to favor Zion with the visitation of His grace. Now turn to the book of Isaiah for a minute. Micah tells us, the day of thy watchman shall be the day of when thy visitation cometh. And for every chosen, redeemed sinner, there is a day of divine visitation fixed by God when He will come to visit His own. Look at Isaiah chapter 2. That day of divine visitation is a day of Holy Spirit conviction that lays us low before our God. Look at Isaiah 2. Verse 11, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Mark it down. Mark it down. When God visits his people. When God visits his people. He lays us low before him. He causes men to quit speaking highly of themselves because they cease to think highly of themselves. The lofty looks of man, he lays low. Look at chapter 11 of Isaiah. When the Lord God visits his people, when he visits in grace, he comes to reveal himself in the face of his Son. Look at verse 10. In that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Hanging up out there on that flagpole is an American flag. In times of war, battalions have someone carry the flag. And wherever the flag falls, somebody will hazard his life to raise the flag up so that men can see the flag and rally to the flag. That's what Isaiah is talking about. Christ is the flag, the ensign, the banner of his people. To him, the banner of Jehovah shall God's elect seek as he's lifted up and held high before men. And when we seek him, his rest shall be glorious. The prophet is speaking about our Savior's rest as our substitute who's finished the work of redemption committed to him. He has entered into his rest, and his rest is his glory. And it's talking about our rest in him. Resting in Christ Jesus. We rest in Christ our Sabbath, and his rest is glorious. We come to Christ as God visits us and reveals his Son in us, causes us to understand who he is and what he's done, and brings us to him afresh, and we rest in him. We rest in him. Some of you come to me with difficulties, and heartaches, and wonder what to do. And my counsel is always the same. And it's not light counsel. It's not something I take lightly. What do you do when your life's full of confusion? What do you do when you can't explain what's going on and the pain and the hurt? What do you do when your soul is empty and your heart's hard? What do? You seek the Savior and take refuge in him. And when he will give you rest in himself, rest, oh Merle, his rest is glorious. It is glorious. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest unto your souls. And when the Lord Jesus comes in a day of divine visitation, then he gives us faith. Look at Isaiah 25. I'm not talking about merely, what a horrible way to put it, merely the first experience of faith. Nothing merely about that. I'm talking about if we would believe him, he must make himself known right now and give us faith in him. Do I speak the truth or not? You try to believe God in the midst of difficulty. And you want to believe God. You want to. And you can't until he visits you with his grace, by his word, and you find yourself trusting him. Brother Tommy Parker and Brother Johnny, and his Spring Lake, North Carolina. Their dad's in the hospital in bad shape. And Thomas said to me yesterday afternoon when I talked to him, he said, I heard you say one time, the only time we ever pray is when we have to. And he said, I found that so. He said, I've heard you say we can't believe God unless He enables us to believe Him. He said, Brother God, I want so much to believe Him. Me too. And I'll tell you when you shall. When God comes by His Word, reveals Christ in you, pours out His Spirit upon you, lays you low before His feet, and gives you faith. Look here at verse 9, Isaiah 25. It shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. This is what I've been waiting for. We've waited for Him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. To the reprobate, to the unbelieving, to some of you probably, to many who will hear this message, this is perplexing. Just perplexing. There's nothing there about faith I can understand. I know it. I'm fully aware of that. Unless God gives you faith. And then you'll find yourself resting in Him. And oh, you will find His rest glorious. May God give you that rest this hour for Christ's sake. Amen.